Shall we open our Bibles or navigate our devices to the book of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21? Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. The message is entitled, Hosanna, Save Now. Hosanna, Save Now. Lord willing, we'll be covering verses 1 through 17, where we read, Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, there Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves and said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him to the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw all the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So again, the message is entitled, Hosanna, Save Now. Now this day in the life of Jesus that we just read about is what traditional churches call Palm Sunday. Now typically, Palm Sunday takes place the Sunday before Easter, before Resurrection Sunday. This year, Palm Sunday will be next week, April 2nd, and then, of course, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, will be the week after April 9th. But it just so happens that in our verse-by-verse study of Scripture, we are a week early. So for us, today is Palm Sunday, which actually is very good because Jesus did a lot between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. And even with this extra week, we won't be able to cover it all. But what we will do is add an extra service, again, as was mentioned in the announcements, Good Friday evening, April 7th at 7 p.m. I hope y'all can come out for that time of remembering what Jesus did for us as he took our place in judgment. Now, a week before Resurrection Sunday, again, Palm Sunday, it commemorates Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where finally he publicly proclaimed that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, Palm Sunday was the first day of the week that would culminate in Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus knew that within a few days, he would celebrate the Last Supper, be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, be condemned and tortured by the Jewish religious rulers, then be handed over to the Romans to be further tortured and eventually crucified. But, praise the Lord, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And as we will remind ourselves in a couple of weeks, we do so even today. Jesus is risen. There you go. Now, in our study, we're going to see Jesus emphatically declared that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that he did come to save now. To save now. But in verses 1 through 7, we read about a prophecy-fulfilling donkey. A prophecy-fulfilling donkey. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, by the way, if you want to know where that is, look up on the screen. It is about 3 miles east of the city of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives ran from north down to south. And then you come into this valley. Who knows what this valley is? I'm not kidding. What is this? The Kidron Valley. That's right. So the Kidron Valley here. So Jesus is coming from down toward the Dead Sea region, Jericho, and he comes all the way up and he stops at Bethpage. Later on, we will read that after that day, after he cleansed the temple, he went back over through Bethpage all the way down to Bethany, but that's for later on. I know you are so spiritually enriched just because of that. You're welcome. So, 3 miles east of Jerusalem, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her." So, mama and her baby. "Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." Now, some see this as an absolute miracle, that God put it on the owner's heart right then and there to allow 2 of Jesus' disciples to take the 2 donkeys just because they said, "The Lord has need of them." By the way, should God ever say that to us, how willing would we be to let the Lord have whatever he wants? Hey, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of your time, your talents, and even your treasure. How willing are we to say, "Take it. Absolutely, God, not my will, but yours be done." We at least see that in the owner of the donkey. Was it a miracle, though? Or was it prearranged? Regardless, you know, it went down as Jesus said. Some say, yes, it was a miracle. Some say, no, it was prearranged. Jesus phoned in an order at Rent-A-Donkey, and he had this reserved for him. But whether miracle or prearranged, it sure was prophetic. It went down just as Jesus said. In Mark chapter 11, we read, "So they went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said, 'What are you doing loosing the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, 'The Lord has need of them.' So they let them go." Question: why a donkey? Why a donkey? Why not a war horse? Or even better, why not an A1 Abrams battle tank? Whether miracle or prearranged, it sure was prophetic, even the donkey. "But all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying," and he's quoting from Zechariah chapter 9, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly," not high and mighty, not on a white horse, not on a battle tank, but lowly, "and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, a king's ride spoke of his intentions. When a king arrived for battle, he would ride a white horse. But when a king arrived in peace, he would ride on a non-threatening animal like a donkey. Yes, Jesus is the King of Kings, but he didn't come the first time to make war and overthrow the Roman government. He came to establish peace, between men and God, which he declared symbolically by riding on a donkey. At that time, he came to save now, but not to save from governmental oppression. He came to save us all from our sins. And by the way, Jesus is coming back again, but next time, not on a donkey. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 19, in verses 11 through 16, where John says, I saw heaven opened, and this is at a time that will occur at the end of the seven-year tribulation that begins the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule and reign of Jesus. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. That's our Lord Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Jesus is coming again on a white horse, declaring his intention to destroy all those who would not submit to him. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. So apparently Jesus has a name that nobody but he knows. A title, a name, something somehow, some way that describes him in a way that only he knows. Huh. Interesting, huh? He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood as he's treading out the grapes of wrath. His name is called the Word of God, and the armies of heaven, and I believe this is you and me, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I don't know how to ride a horse. Don't worry, you will learn. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has a name on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Somebody else also. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, Zechariah said when he comes the first time, he'll be lowly sitting on a donkey. I'm so very glad that he did so. Because now, by faith in him, we can have peace with God. Through faith in Jesus, we now have peace with God. But I'm going to be extremely excited when he comes back the second time riding the white horse. So at this time, he's declaring, I'm not here to overthrow any government. Verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. By the way, at that time, not to overthrow the government, the second time, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. Now, I kind of see a miracle here taking place. We don't read that the donkey's colt tried to resist or buck Jesus off, but he just submitted. Why? Well, because the Creator was riding his creation. And the creation willingly submitted to the Creator. What a lesson for us, that we wouldn't resist, that we wouldn't try to throw Jesus off of our plans, our sense of well-being, but that we would just submit to him and let him lead us wherever he might. May we all today become obedient donkeys for him and his sake. Now, in verses 8 through 11, we read, save us now, but from what? Save us now, but from what? And in verse 8, a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Now, many like to point out that this looks kind of like the Roman triumphal entry, when a general would conquer a people and he would come back to Rome. They would have a parade of tens and hundreds of thousands of people, Roman citizens, lining the streets to celebrate the music and the flower girls before and the treasures of the conquered people going before the general, finally the general in full regalia and on a chariot and horses and all, and behind him chained, captured survivor to be led off to their death, many times even in the Colosseum. The Roman triumphant. What Jesus here is doing is something far more glorious, way more glorious. But the people are celebrating the coming of the king. They recognize he's the king. Now, they are wanting their king to do something other than what Jesus came to do. And that would be a problem. But at least they're saying, he is our king. And they laid clothes on the ground and other branches of trees, giving Jesus the red carpet treatment. Also, John's gospel says that they waved palm branches, which is why the Sunday before Easter Sunday is called Palm Sunday. And they got these primarily from a tree called the date palm. It grows dates. It's always been an important tree to Israel. Even today, it's a major cash crop. Israel exports dates around the world. And in Jesus' day, it was indeed a source of food, but it was also a sign of victory. Because 160 some odd years even before Jesus, Israel had been bludgeoned by a Greek king of the Seleucid Empire, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the one who, in order to show Greek domination over Israel, he sacrificed a pig on the Jewish altar in the temple. Well, the Jews were so upset, especially these brothers, the Maccabee brothers. Judah Maccabee and his four brothers led a revolt that eventually expelled Antiochus and Greek rule from Israel. The tradition of Hanukkah comes from that. And that's another story from another time. But the Jewish people celebrated their victory by waving palm fronds, like natural banners, in celebration of their deliverance. Fast forward 160, almost 200 years later, and Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as people used palm fronds to celebrate their deliverer. You know, maybe we don't have palm fronds, but we have our voices where we celebrate our deliverer in worship. Our prayer time, our reading of the word time, celebrating the deliverer, Jesus Christ. Then the multitudes, verse 9, who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna. And Hosanna means save now. But again, the question, save now from what? In their minds, they're calling upon Jesus to save them from Roman oppression. Now, at that time, Jesus did come to save now, but not from the government. Jesus came to save us from our sins that separate us from God and that condemned us to eternal destruction. So they're saying, save now, deliver us from Rome. But Jesus is like, no, I'm coming to save now to save you from sin and from eternal destruction. And the multitudes, again, they're thinking politically. And then verse 9, they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's a messianic title. Recognizing Jesus is a descendant of David. In fact, even the rightful king of Israel. But again, their mistake was looking for an earthly deliverer. That Jesus would be king to make Israel great again. I just couldn't resist. They were looking to Jesus to make their lives better here and now. Ignoring the bigger need. which is the salvation of their souls. Now, I would love for our nation, the United States, to become a very godly, wonderful nation. Wouldn't we all? Of course. But Jesus did not come to save us from governmental oppression. He came to deliver us from our sins. And my fear is that we would look for the changing of the nation, but in the process, jumping over the immediate need, which is the souls of men and women who live around us. I believe that God would call us to preach the gospel to the lost and disciple the saved. That's our Christian responsibility. What Jesus gave us when he told the disciples, go into the world and make disciples of all the nation, preaching the gospel to all creatures. Those were his marching orders. And so may we fulfill, and by the way, he's never changed those orders, has he? Has he said, oh, but now it's going to be different? No. So our job is to preach the gospel to those who are lost and to make the disciples of the saved. And I have a funny feeling that if we will bring people into God's kingdom, that the culture will change. The culture will change. We want to see cultural change, don't we? What are we going to do? Preach the gospel. Disciple the saved. There you go. Jesus is going to come back to take over the kingdom. I think he will do a better job than anybody else we've ever voted for in the past or ever will vote for in the future. Now, I will say, vote righteousness. When it does come time to cast your ballot, the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So when you're considering the candidates, try to vote for the one who is the most righteous or the one who is the least unrighteous, maybe. I don't know. The best person. Vote for that one. And after that, pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then go find somebody who doesn't know him, preach the gospel, bring him out of this world into the kingdom of heaven. So on Palm Sunday, again, the people were thinking political deliverance. And isn't it interesting how that week the crowds were shouting, Hosanna, save now. But then when Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do, crowds later on that week said, away with him, crucify him. I don't know if those were the exact same people, but it is interesting. Jesus didn't come to deliver from oppression. And so at the end, they're calling for his crucifixion. So they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then in verse 9, it goes on to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, and by the way, Jerusalem was a decent-sized city, but during the Passover, you might have 2 million people showing up or more. The whole city was moved. Who is this, they said. The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Notice the crowd's opinion of him. He's a prophet. That was their opinion. Now, if you or I are called a prophet, we might think, well, that's high praise indeed. But to call Jesus a prophet is an insult. He's much more than a man. more than a prophet, much more than a moral teacher or a spiritual leader. Jesus is eternal God, who 2,000 years ago took on human flesh. To say that Jesus was only a great man and a great teacher is to make the biggest mistake of one's life. Because saying that Jesus is less than eternal God who took on human flesh is to deny who he claimed to be and who he truly is. And only those who believe in Jesus as eternal God in a bod and accept him as the Lord of their lives will truly be saved. Jesus is here to save now, to save us from our sins, and to establish peace between us and God. Whoever receives Jesus as Savior and Lord shall be saved, but whoever denies him shall one day suffer his wrath, which those in the temple got a little taste of. And that brings us to verses 12 through 17. Prayer, not profit. Prayer, not profit. Verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Here we see Jesus exercising his authority over the temple of God. I don't think it's an accident that Matthew says that he went into the temple of God. He adds the of God. Most of the time it's just temple. Jesus went into the temple. Well, it's the temple of God. Well, here Jesus is exerting authority, which is indicating that he himself is God. Remember, the people were earlier that day chanting, shouting, "Save now!" And Jesus was happy to oblige, first of all, by cleaning out God's house, saving the people from corruption at the house of God. So remember, whenever we should say to Jesus, "Save now," judgment begins in the house of God, particularly, first of all, with that man in the mirror. "Save now." Okay, the Lord says, "Let's begin with you." "But Lord, I've already asked you to be my Savior and Lord." "Yes, I know. However, a few tweaks need to be made. A few things of the flesh need to be cut away. There's some things that are hindering you, things you're holding on to, you need to let go in order for me to truly be the Lord of your whole entire life." So here Jesus cleanses the temple. By the way, this was the second time that Jesus cleansed the temple. The first time was early on when he first began his public ministry. He cleansed the temple, but it didn't stay clean. Man, those money changers in cahoots with the religious rulers were raking in the cash, making merchandise of the people. So here's the second time. And by the way, the number two is one short of a very significant other number. What's that other number? Three. Okay? I believe Jesus is coming back again to cleanse not just the temple, but the entire world for a third time. And it's going to stay clean for 1,000 years. John's gospel tells us that as Jesus was doing this, he also made a whip out of some cords. I mean, the people were terrified as they ran away. Not exactly gentle Jesus, meek and mild, was he? And he said to them, verse 13, "It is written," and another gospel says he shouted, he screamed, raised his voice, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." When Solomon first built the temple, in his inaugural prayer, he declared that it was where people could pray for forgiveness and God would forgive. But as time went on, evil men realized the temple was a place to make a few bucks. And this infuriated Jesus. It still infuriates him when evil men and women make merchandise of the church of Jesus Christ, because it gives the impression that God demands payment for services rendered. It gives the impression that the things of God come at a price. But truly, the price was already paid in Jesus Christ. And the blessings of God are free for the believing. So he drove out those money changers, turned over their tables, rebuked the people, took authority. And then notice, and don't overlook verse 14. This is very important. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So harsh judgment for the self-righteous religious rulers who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but mercy, grace, and healing for the needy who came to Jesus. We read in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And you and I now, we can come to Jesus for anything at any time. He's our ever-present help. But when the chief priests, verse 15, and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were so mad. For probably many reasons. Number one, they were jealous of the attention Jesus was getting. Number two, Jesus had eliminated their cash flow. You want to hurt somebody, hit them in their pocketbook, right? So these guys were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, it's great, isn't it? Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Now, he's quoting here from Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, which Jesus only quoted half of it. It's interesting what the rest of that psalm says. In Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So without saying it, Jesus is accusing the religious rulers of being enemies that needed silencing. And God did it by using simple folk, even babes, children, spiritual babes, to silence these corrupt religious rulers. Now, the religious rulers did not want Jesus. They'd make that abundantly clear as the week went on. So in verse 17, because they didn't want him, he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. By the way, where did the people get those words that they chanted? Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where did he get those words from? Somebody say Psalm 118. There you go. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save now, Hosanna, I pray. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Jesus will, when he comes back. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The chief priests and scribes demanded that Jesus silence his followers who were quoting this verse, because it was completely understood by all the Jews that Psalm 118 is a messianic prophecy. The religious rulers wrongly believed Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And so don't you let these people claim that you're the Messiah. Don't you let these people ask you to save them. Ironically, only a few days later, these same priests, as they did every Passover, chanted these exact same words as they sacrificed Passover lambs. So a few days earlier, don't you let these people ascribe this prophecy to you. A few days later, they're quoting this verse, sacrificing Passover lambs, killing them. But by chanting Psalm 118, and then that day condemning Jesus to death, they unknowingly, ironically, were actually fulfilling what they were telling Jesus to silence. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. And Jesus came that time to save now from our sins. The religious person says, well, I'm a good person. I have earned a righteous standing before God. And then that same religious person will try to silence the voice of anyone who says, no, you need to repent and believe in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. See, Jesus didn't come to establish a new religion. He came to bring us into a brand new relationship between us and God. He came to save us now from our sins so that we can have a relationship with Him. Now, if somebody feels they're religious enough without Jesus, they don't want the salvation that Jesus has to offer, then he will simply, as he did here, leave. Go away. But make no mistake about it, he's coming back. And he will deal with those who rejected him. But the good news is today, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is here to save now, to minister now. Again, remember how we read earlier in verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The religious rulers were truly blind and lame. They did not see that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the scriptures. They were lame. They were not walking with God at all. They didn't want him. But those who saw their need, they came to him. Do you see your need? Do you see how much you need Jesus? If you'd like anybody to pray with you, after the closing song, we'll have some men up front here who would be honored to pray with you, whatever your need is. Jesus is here to save now. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Palm Sunday a week earlier. And Lord, we pray that you would cause your word to go deep in our hearts. Cause your word, Lord, to take root, grow, produce much fruit. Lord, that we this week would be busy about your great commission, preaching the gospel to the lost and discipling the saved. Lord, this world is a mess. Corrupt people are ruling over it, bringing forth corruption, and sin abounds. But your word says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. There are people out there who are calling out for freedom and deliverance, and they don't know where to go, who to turn to. But Lord, you've placed us in this world to rescue people out of it. We are kids of the kingdom, Lord. Would you please show us where those fields are that are white to harvest? Lord, that we would be busy about rescuing people from the burning wreckage of this world, delivering them from the kingdoms of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of God. Lord, make us a light through whom you can shine. And Lord, may we come to you today. Lord, for those who don't yet know you, I pray they would come today and find that, yes, you are here to save now. Those who do know you that are struggling, I pray they also would come to you to find that, yes, you're here to save now. Thank you, Jesus. You are our ever-present help in our time of need. We love you, Lord. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand?